I'm reading from John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. "For this reason," he said, "not all of you are clean." And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither one who was sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me."
What is this? Some of you know. It's a selfie stick. Isn't this a grand thing? The first time I saw one of these, I couldn't believe what I was seeing. This is a selfie stick. A smartphone fits in here, and it's got a little plug-in, and it's got a little button down here, so you can... Now, my son was the unfortunate recipient of this because he bought something in a store. I have to just let you know, none of us actually bought this. Our favorite indoor sport has become dreaming up other things you can do with this. The best is, one of the options is, say ah, the selfie stick. This somehow is so typical of our culture. Here's the counterpoint, the towel. Then the power of the towel. The power of the towel, in part, is because of the stark contrast between these two items. This morning, in John 13, I want to bring to you a challenge regarding your discipleship and your following of Jesus Christ. What is your life going to look like? What will typify your life? Will it be the selfie stick or will it be the towel? If the selfie stick is that which denotes the focus and the character of your life, the church has had it. But if the towel is typical of your life and typical of the life of those who are here, then the church will be alive and well. These two objects are 180 degrees apart in terms of mentality and worldview and approach to life. I heard someone give an image one time of heaven. It's kind of interesting that this, if you can imagine for a moment, that heaven and hell, and this is just a metaphor, so don't go weaving a different theology. In this little picture, the people that are in heaven and hell are actually seated together, and they're at a banquet table. The little wrinkle in the story is that each person has a spoon strapped to their arm, but the spoon is about this long. And those who are in hell spend eternity trying to feed themselves, and those who are in heaven spend eternity feeding each other. It's the orientation. It's the mindset. Are we servants or not? Do we think more of others or do we think about ourselves? Through the years in this church, for reasons that I do not understand, the Lord has seemed to often meet us in significant ways at the communion table. He's in the sacrament with us in a way that is different from what is typical and what is normal. He's just chosen to do that in this church. So this morning, we look at this passage in John chapter 13, which is the Apostle John's contribution to the story of the Last Supper. And of course, he doesn't really directly address the supper itself, but rather about what might appear at first to be kind of a sidebar to the story. And you can read the foot washing in John 13 and say, you know, what has this got to do with communion? But the reality is, the washing of the feet, the communion itself, and obviously the crucifixion of Jesus, all are consistent behaviors that flow from the heart of Jesus and reveal to us what his character is like. Now, the power in this story is really rests in what Jesus knew. A number of times it says, knowing this or knowing this. And it's because of the setting and the context of what Jesus knew at that time that we really see phenomenal power in this story. Jesus, it says, knowing that his hour had come and that he was about to depart out of this world to the Father. He knew his hour had come. His time on earth was being fulfilled. It was being completed. His time on earth and his purpose for being here was about to be consummated. He came to teach, he came to serve, but we know, of course, ultimately he came to die. And so we know that his whole reason for walking this earth is about to happen. He knew that. Jesus knew that it was just a few hours until his execution. So you can imagine that Jesus might be thinking, oh, this is my last shot. What am I going to do to really make an impression on these guys? What do I want to impart to them? What do I want them to remember? Jesus knew he was going to the Father. He understood the ultimate outcome of what he was about to go through, that he would be returned into the presence of the Father in heaven. And the scripture says he loved them to the end. You couldn't blame Jesus in these moments if his gaze turned inward because he's about to suffer the most horrible and excruciating death ever experienced by any human being. We couldn't blame him if he began to be obsessed with himself, but he doesn't. He's still thinking about his guys and what it is he can communicate to them. Jesus finished so well. It says, during the supper, the devil had already put it in Judas's heart to betray Jesus. In verse 11, a little farther down the story, it says, Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. And he would still wash his feet, the man that was about to betray him unto death. He knew his hour was coming. He knew who was going to betray him. Verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he'd come forth from God and was going back to God, knowing that he was about to be betrayed, he or we might be tempted to think that all of a sudden things were out of control and God was no longer on the throne. But we know that isn't true. It says he knew that the Father had put all things into his hands. There's a colloquial way of saying, the NIV does this well, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. That's a colloquialism of all things into his hands. The Good News Bible says, Jesus knew the Father had given him complete power. In spite of what's going on, he knows he's got complete power. That's a pretty stunning thing to think about, considering what's going to happen in the next 18 to 20 hours. All power. Jesus knew he had all power in his hands. Think of the things that Jesus could have done. If I were in his position, I thought, I really need to make an impact on these guys. I know I've got all power. What can I do? What Jesus could have done, he could have raised a dead person back to life. You know? He could have created some more Passover wine. He could have just on the spot created the cooked Passover lamb. You know, but they'd already seen him do all that stuff. Create things out of nothing with bread and fish, you know, feeding the multitudes. And they'd seen him do that stuff. They knew that he had power, and Jesus knew he had power. He knew where he'd come from. He knew where he was going. There's a set of commentators, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. So these are theologians. They wrote a commentary together. I really love to say that, though, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, because it sounds like a law firm. But it's a set of commentators. They write, Jesus had an unclouded perception of his relation to the Father. The commission he held from him and his approaching return to him possessed his soul. So what difference does this knowledge make? I think that what Jesus knew, his awareness, is what enabled him or freed him to do what he did and to make the sacrifice he made. Ray Stedman wrote, Jesus is moved to this action because of his sure knowledge of his identity and authority. This knowledge is what enabled, empowered, and motivated him to do what he did. And so he gets up from the table and lays aside his garments. The way that's phrased, the words that are used, laid aside, isn't the typical kind of language of someone took up their coat and hung it on the rack. It has more of a connotation of laying down something like his life. It's the implication of the way John words this in the Greek. He isn't just laying aside his garments. There's already a picture in this behavior of his laying aside, laying down his life. And it's consistent. One of the most marvelous little hymns in Scripture, you've heard it a million times in Philippians 2. Although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. It's the kenosis. It's the great divesting of himself of glory. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He lays it all aside to be the ultimate servant. He pours water into the basin, and then he washes the disciples' feet. Jesus said he only did what he saw the Father doing. Jesus' behavior reveals the character and the nature of God Almighty. Jesus demonstrates the power in his hands. He reveals in this behavior, in these actions, he reveals the glory of God. Jesus did a lot of shocking things in his life and ministry, and this may be one of the top ones. You know, if you watch Downton Abbey, anybody's willing to admit they do that. If you watch Downton Abbey, you know that the servants downstairs are servants, But still, within the ranks of the servants, there is a clear pecking order of who's in charge, and the scullery maid is pretty much at the bottom and, you know, on up the line. Jesus' behavior, you've heard this before, was an act of servanthood normally reserved for the lowest slave, servant, and the pecking order. Oftentimes, the Jews would save this for a Gentile to be the washer of feet. But Jesus takes this on. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what it says in Mark 10:45, and our following of Christ is intended to be conformed, having us being conformed to who he is. So Jesus washes, he's washing his feet. He comes to Peter, and Peter is just being Peter. Peter pushes back. Lord, you're going to wash my feet? I love the Peter would listen to himself. First he says, Lord, and then he like totally pushes back on the Lord. Just being Peter. Jesus says, you don't get it now, but you will in a little while. And then Peter, being Peter, Mr. All or Nothing, oh, not just my feet, Lord, just let's do the whole thing. And then the Lord has to instruct him. Peter acts like he's embarrassed. You know, is he embarrassed because he didn't think of it first? Because maybe he should have been the one washing feet? Or does Peter push back because it's just absolutely inconceivable that the Lord of glory would be the one who's washing feet? The master shouldn't be doing this. But he pushes back. And Jesus says to him, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Remember those of you who were here last week when we looked at the prodigal, once again, one of the great statements that Kenneth Bailey writes about the story of the return of the prodigal, when the father runs to greet him, as Bailey analyzes that whole parable, he says, repentance is the acceptance of being found. That if we're going to come to Christ, we have to accept the truth and the reality that in order to be with Christ, we have to let him find us and deliver us. If we talk about finding Christ, but nobody finds Jesus unless Jesus has first found them. The only reason any of us are ever able to express or embrace faith in Christ is because he's gotten to us first. Peter, you have to accept being found. Peter, you have to accept letting me serve you. All pride, all pretense of control, all self-saving must be abandoned. We must let Jesus serve us in this way, or we have no part in him. And that it refers to inheritance. We have no inheritance in Christ unless we let him serve us in this way. Wash not only my feet, but my head and my hands. And Jesus goes on to explain to him, Peter, you've already had your bath, you've already taken the shower, but you walked the dusty road. So now the only thing that's left is to wash your feet. There's a couple things that may be going on here. In John 15, Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. That there is that pruning outcome of the Word of God in our lives. The Word of God helps us to shed the stuff in us that shouldn't be there. That's part of the cleansing of Christ. But there's another dynamic also that several theologians think, and that is that when what Jesus is saying is, you've already bathed, you just need to wash your feet. That when we do come to Christ, when we meet Christ and we have given our salvation, we're cleansed of our sin. Sin of the big S, it's dealt with, it's taken care of. From that point on, in our walk with Christ, we simply establish a rhythm. We prayed a bit ago, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts. For the follower of Jesus, there is a rhythm we should have set up in our lives of keeping really short accounts so that each and every day we're kind of aware and we're quick. You know, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is a really good thing. Just as a sidebar for a second, push the pause button here. There's a difference between conviction and guilt. Guilt is broad, nebulous, vague. It weighs us down. That's not the Lord. Conviction of sin is very precise. It's sharp. It's like the scalpel of a surgeon. And God deals with us, and it's done, and we move on. That's kind of the day-to-day rhythm that we think Jesus is intending to communicate here. My blood cleanses you of sin. Now, each and every day, let's just keep short accounts. You've been bathed. I have to wash your feet. So, Jesus now then brings us to the application to our discipleship. When he washed their feet, he takes his garments back, he sits at table, and he says, do you understand what's happening here? Let me explain this to you. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. In the Greek, it's the definite article is in front of both of those. You call me the teacher and the Lord. So in a very quiet, sublime kind of way, he says, and so I am. Sound familiar? So the Lord, in a quiet kind of a way, is taking on himself the divine name. You call me the teacher and the Lord, and you're right. And so again, we come back to that wonderful dynamic tension that we live in as followers of Jesus, that this is the Lord who runs to greet us and to embrace us and to welcome us home, but we never lose sight of this is the Lord, the teacher. And there's where we live. He said, if I then, the teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. A little earlier, prior to this, the disciples had been arguing amongst themselves about who was going to be the greatest. I would love to know what was going through their minds as they sat there, a couple of them, having just argued about this, who's going to be the greatest. And then Jesus washes their feet and says, well, why aren't you guys doing this? This is what it means to follow me. Now, so sometimes we actually do foot washings almost in a sacramental kind of way. But we also remember that Jesus taught in principles. And the principle is the principle of servanthood. He is the ruler who serves. The principle is servanthood. The hallmark of the believer, the follower of Jesus, is servanthood. And so, you know, a couple of examples of how this foot washing principle can be put into place. Taking on menial tasks, accepting a lesser role in some endeavor, not insisting on our own rights or privileges, meeting others' needs before we meet our own, looking for a job that nobody else wants to do and doing it, focusing on the results and outcomes without any concern for who gets the credit. This is kind of that servant attitude. So why should we wash feet? Jesus said, I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. The true point of servants, of service and obedience is to be imitators of Christ so that others get the impression that he's been around. Why do we wash feet? There's a book about marriage relationships called Five Love Languages. And this book presents basically the theory that each of us grows up speaking a native language. For most of us, it happens to be English. And you can learn under other languages, but no matter how much you learn other languages, you'll always be most at home in your native tongue. He says each of us has a primary love language, and there are five of them: touch, quality time, words of affirmation, gift giving, and acts of service. Those are the five love languages identified. Guess what? I think the Lord loves them all, and he's good at them, but I think this is a very, very high value placed on the love language of acts of service. The wonderful thing about acts of service is that there's a witness in it. There's a statement. There's a demonstration. But this is the heart of God. We wash feet. We engage in humble acts of service, in a sense, because it's shocking. It can get attention. Why do you live that way? Call attention to the Lord. We wash feet because it answers the question, what does the disciple of Jesus look like? Nike has its logo, and it's the swoosh. This is the logo of the follower of Jesus. If there is an identifying logo of who you are and what you're about, this is it. Later on in John 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if this is how you love one another. The towel is powerful because it is such a stark counterpoint to the selfie stick. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You're blessed if you do them. Our end game is to be conformed to Christ. And the more this happens, the more we become like Christ, the more we're blessed, the more we realize the fulfillment of our own creation in the image of God, designed to be conformed to Christ, the more we imitate him. We are blessed because I'm convinced the greatest freedom possible, imaginable, for any human being is to be free from self. Jesus is the freest man who ever lived. He was so free, he was able to volunteer to give his life. He was able to volunteer to serve. This is the essence of freedom. Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified in this most humble means of servanthood. Where do we most clearly see the heart of God? As the Father runs to embrace the returning prodigal. We see the heart of God in the foot washing. We see the heart of God in the crucifixion. So, this is the challenge before us all in our discipleship and our following of Jesus. Will it be the selfie stick or the towel? We have to choose. We have to commit. And even as a body of Christ, Calvin's going through transition. Those of you that are a part of this community of believers, will you commit to each other to live the life of the towel? Will you? No matter what. Doesn't matter who stands here. Are you committed to each other to live the life of the towel? If so, Calvin will continue to thrive. This is the model that Jesus has given to us. This is our call as followers of Jesus to live the life of the towel.